The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
So last week talked about chapter 1. This is our third week, so we are going to go through the entire book. And don't worry, we're not going to be teaching on marriage, for those that haven't been here. But, you know, I have it in my heart to say something that has nothing to do with this message, so I need to say it. And if somebody's here that knows somebody that's not here, I want you to tell them this. Because as I've been going through this book, I've been seeing a lot of things. And I've had it in my heart to say this. It popped in there last week and then all week long. And it's, I wanted to thank this congregation. I wanted to thank every one of you because, I'm going to tell you why. I belong to this virtual network of pastors' wives. And they have a panel or forum where pastors' wives get to express everything they're going through. And most of the time, it is very painful to read it. Their families, their husbands, themselves, nitpicked and hurt and all kinds of things. And I sit and I read it and I say, thank you, Lord, for the people that you have sent to Maranatha that love us well. Amen. Guys, thank you for loving us well and not mistreating us. And it's a reality in the body of Christ. It shouldn't be. And your pastors love you with a heart. God puts something inside of us, and I'm not calling myself a pastor, but by default, because of Joshua. As shepherds, God gives us a love for you all that is unexplainable. It's not the you in the person. It's your soul, your spirit. It is our desire. It is our heart's beat that you prosper in the things of the Lord. Amen. And I want to thank Joshua for loving us well, because he's not cheated us in 8 years, and he has given us the word of the Lord, unadulterated, and it's cost him, because he's not been willing to compromise the word of God. Amen. So thank you, Joshua, Amen. For loving us well. Amen. Yeah. So now that I got that off my, I can get into my message. All right, so today we're gonna talk about chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. So for those of you that have been taking notes, and if you're not, I would recommend that you do, because there's some nuggets here that you're going to be able to apply to your life that will cause you to grow and love God better, because that's what we're talking about. And if you want to hear the other two messages, Yolanda, we can email those to you, so let us know so you can catch up, because it makes sense if you do it succinctly. The title, if we were to title this message, and Joshua and I divided the chapter, would be Identity in Him, A Banner Over Us, and Little Foxes. So Solomon chapter 2. And I mentioned last week that I will continue to say this. So for those of us who like to memorize scripture, by the time we're done, you will definitely know this one. What is the purpose and why are we taking this journey? Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, talking about the last days, that as lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures till the end will be saved. So these messages are to become an antidote so that our hearts don't grow cold, because is lawlessness abounding? Do you wake up every day and say, when you think you couldn't hear something more perverse and more lawless, is it there? Yeah. It's there. So we want to make sure that our hearts don't grow cold. And this is the purpose of what God is doing. So the amazing part of our journey here today, in this age, this day, 2015, is that here on earth, we can, by the Holy Spirit, live as it is in the kingdom. Because God deposited his Holy Spirit in us, the guarantee of the promise, so that we can have moments where the kingdom starts bursting into this life and we live the reality and experience this true loving relationship with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how that impacts everything we touch.
Amen.
So, this is good, right? This relationship is the way God intends. These relationships should be the way God intends, and it outflows to everything we do. Marriages, children, work, what we put our hands to. And that's for us now, and that's for us today. And so today I want, again, last week I said this, and I'm going to continue to say it. I want to speak to your spirit, man. I want you to hear with the ears of your spirit. So in your mind, say to your spirit, Spirit, listen to what Jeanette is saying. Because I want you to catch some things in your spirit. And what I want to do is I want to remind us. I closed the message out last week saying, I believe strongly that in the last days, God is restoring his first commandment. He's restoring his first commandment to the body of Christ because it's his first priority. Mm-hmm. First priority. When you tell your kids, I say, Joshy, I want you to do 1, 2, 3, and 4. I told them 1 because 1 is what? The first priority. Commandment number 1. So let's pray. Real quick, we'll just pray. Father, we thank you for this series. We thank you that it will be a time of wisdom and revelation. Lord, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation be upon us so that we can understand the deeper things of God. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts. Lord, I pray that we continue to be those that study our hearts. That, Lord, that when we're done with these 8 chapters, Father, that our journey will be one that is just so desirous to endure to the end, that no matter what comes against us, we know that we know you desire us and we desire you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to kind of recap, say some things that I said last week. Loving the Lord will lead us to the highest lifestyle possible. Amen. It's the way, it's the manner in which the bride prepares herself for the great day. There is going to be such a thing called as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. So we today get to practice what will be in that great day when we get to sit at his table and enjoy, I believe it's going to be part communion, enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. So today we start to learn how to walk in that as it will be, because we have the Spirit of God. So if we look at Revelations 19:7 and what that brings with it, the scripture says this: let us be glad and rejoice and honor him, for the time has come for the wedding banquet of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Amen. And his bride has prepared herself. Who's the bride? We're the bride. What are we doing today? We're preparing ourselves. So, we see in Revelation, and if you look at that scripture, there's a foundational premise here of God's kingdom. The Father has promised Jesus an inheritance. Guess what? You're the inheritance. Oh, my goodness. You are the inheritance of the Lord. You're his inheritance. And God knows that Jesus desires his inheritance. Because I know I desire my earthly inheritance from my parents, right? I remember when I was a little girl, my grandma had a charm bracelet. And I wanted that charm bracelet so bad. And she would say every time, I'd say, voila, can I have the charm bracelet? It was my dad's mom. And she'd say, when I die, you can have it. And I was around 6 years old. And she laid upstairs on the floor and was acting like she was dead. She had her bracelet on. And I was like, Wada! Wada! Wake up! You didn't give me the bracelet! Guess what? I got that bracelet. I was awaiting my inheritance. That's pretty funny, isn't it, that she would do that? Yeah. So they say Jesus desires us. And we, the bride of Christ, we're his great prize that he's waiting. Wow. Does that not want you to, does that not want motivate you to want to get ready? Amen. It's just like Abby, she just got engaged. She's looking at dresses. She's looking, getting pretty. What am I going to do with my hair? She's preparing herself. So we got to prepare ourselves. And this is why we were created and redeemed to love Jesus with all our heart. This is why God created us, so that we would love him, that we would love Jesus like the Father loves Jesus. That's what Jesus prayed, that we would love him the way his Father loves him. Wow. And I believe with all my heart, this is the primary reason the enemy attacks our heart. He attacks our heart because guess what he doesn't want us to do? He does not want us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. He doesn't want it. All right, so we're going to go. Solomon chapter 2. Verse 1. She says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. What is she doing here? I'm going to call her the maiden because Shulamite is like not an easy word to say. So the maiden starts by saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. So she uses this beautiful language to do what? She starts to establish her identity and her purpose. We're all saying, how did she do that in saying that? And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you how. As the bride, as the maiden, she chose the rose. Is that not a beautiful fragrance? Is it not the flower of love, right? They bring you roses, red roses on Valentine. She's establishing this beauty, this love. Now she's saying, that's my identity in front of him. I'm beautiful. I'm loved. I'm a sweet fragrance to him. And then she says, I'm the lily of the valleys. We know that the valleys are the difficult times in life, right? But the lily is this pure flower. It's the one we use in Easter, right, at church. It symbolizes walking in purity, walking in holiness. So we're love, how we love him, and how we walk in holiness together. That becomes this beautiful fragrance before the Lord when he sees us. So love and holiness, our walk, our obedience to his word. And that arises to him, and he loves it. And the most amazing thing is she originally, last week we saw it, she saw herself as dark in her heart. She said it, I'm dark, but lovely to God. And I want to continue to remind us that God sees us the same in our weakness. Now, that's not the license to sin. That's not the grace message. You can go cuss and drink and smoke and sin and fornicate and God sees you lovely. No. This is when we're striving to endure to the end and we're giving everything we got and we're giving God and we're trying, but we fall and it gets difficult. You're still lovely to him in your weakness. Amen. He's like, oh, there's my son. There's my daughter. They love me. They're beautiful. It's okay. We have weak moments. It's okay. So what she starts to do is she's declaring her purpose. I belong to Jesus, right? I'm the Rose of Sharon, and I'm his desired inheritance. And what we do, so I'm going to bring it to us. I'm trying to make this very practical so that we can take things away because we said we understand that when you read this book, you're like, what? But there is a lot of beautiful nuggets to take away and walk with the Lord in a way that you've never walked before in this book. And what we do is we define ourselves. I want you to listen to me. Speak to you. Listen. Let your spirit man listen. We define ourselves, our value and our measure by what the world says is success. We are obsessed with being successful. We're obsessed with it. I haven't done. I have. How can I become more successful? How can I be the best? How can I get? And what happens is the reality is we do have our function. We do things with these hands. It's important. I'm not saying it's not important, because it's important. But our primary function is not what we do with our hands. Our primary function is what we pursue with our heart. Okay? So I want us to say that again. My primary function is what I pursue with my heart. After that, the rest falls into place. And as we pursue with our heart, God, really how God intends this relationship to be, I am telling you, the desire or the angst, I'm going to call it, the angst of being someone and being successful will melt away, because nothing satisfies like Jesus. Amen. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. Okay, so I said last week this, I'm going to say it. I beg you, become a student of your heart. Become a student of your heart. We need to, the psalmist said, and I'm going to repeat the scriptures, it's so good. He said, he delights in himself when truth is in the inward parts of our being. It is his desire that truth will reign in the inward parts of our being. And that means we need to become students of our heart. And I'm telling you, every day, and it was what Billy said, the process. Every day, God will extract something and deposit truth. Amen. In areas where you have lived a lie. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And yep. You didn't even know it. But God's so good, he said, no, Jeanette, I want you to know that that's a lie. This is what I see, and this is what truth says about this. So you need to quit fostering and babying that thing and carrying it around.
Yep.
All right. So when we understand by revelation, because this has to be in your spirit, This can't be in here. It has to be in here, in your spirit. How God sees success, and it's seen that he desires us and we desire him, as a consequence, you will not walk in fear of failure. Amen. Ever. Would that not be so awesome? Yeah. Would it not be so awesome to not walk in fear of failure?
Yes.
Well, we can. So that's another lie. We need to quit. We need to quit fostering and babying. All right, look. As people of God, we need to get the mind of God on things. And the Apostle Paul said it. So this is a good scripture to memorize if you want to walk in this and have the consequences of really understanding it. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians this. He said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. God Almighty came in the form of man in the natural. This is so countercultural. This is like, do you think a CEO is going to say, you know what, I'm going to go clean the Modis? But God came in the form of men. To be a bondservant, to teach us. That's what success is.
Amen.
That is godly success. Not that we don't have things, absolutely. Not that we don't work, absolutely. Not that we don't want to have things. What's the first priority?
Love God.
Love God. That's the first priority. I'm not down in things because I like stuff too. All right. So we need to agree with God's definition of success. And what happens is we all struggle with lies about success. And then we walk around defeated, feeling like a failure. And what happens? We're like tossed to and fro, going here, being double-minded. This day I'm doing that. Next day I'm doing this. Oh, I'm depressed. Oh, I'm sad. Oh, I'm a loser. Oh, I'm. Before you know it, you have talked yourself in the pit. And God's saying, what are you doing? What are you doing to yourself?
Yep.
I'm not saying that about you. Quit saying that about yourself. It's a lie. I can't remember what book it is, but anyway, it doesn't matter. The Apostle Paul said it. He said, we need to eradicate, pull down every vain philosophy. Mm-hmm. Those are vain philosophies from the world. That's what the world has told you. And those are vain philosophies. And we have to say, I'm not going there. I'm not going there regardless. It could have been, should have been, would have been. I'm not. We are living in days where we have to strive so hard and we have to fight in the Lord to be happy, to walk in the fruits of the Spirit, because the days are dark and they're going to get darker. They're going to get darker. All right, so what happens is we walk around in this context of struggle and lack of impact. Oh, I've done nothing with my life. I've not impacted anybody. I've done nothing with my life. Another lie. I'm telling you, if you're breathing and you know Jesus, you've impacted at least one person. And if it's one person, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. Because that's a soul. Mm-hmm. That's a life that God loves and cares for. Yep. And that's what matters. That's what will last to the end. That's what will last to the end. All right, so I want us to see, and I'm going to tell you, Jesus corrected this in the church. He spoke it in the book of Revelation. He spoke to the church of Ephesus, and this is really important because he said, I know your works, but this one thing I have against you, you've abandoned your first love. I know your works. We're all about work, 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 work. Nothing wrong with working. We got to work. If we're going to reach people, Maranatha, if we're going to reach people, we need to work.
That's right.
We need to work. But we can't replace love God with work.
That's right.
I said it also. Workers of God will burn out. Lovers of God will work till the end.
That's right.
So we need to be lovers so we can be good workers. God intended, the way God intended, Zoe life workers as God intended it to be. All right, so our identity and our destiny today in this age is to walk out that primary function. Love the Lord your God. So to put this into practice, and I'm almost done on my part, to put this into practice, the maiden comes and she says, what does she say? Verse 3. Anybody have it so they can read it?
As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste.
Okay. So she sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet. She sat down. And I'm going to remind you of a little story here because Jesus talked about this. We all remember Mary and Martha, right? Luke 10, then you can go back and read it, 38 and 42. It said, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. What did we say last week about the kisses of his mouth? Mm-hmm. It's the word of God. Man does not live of bread alone, but of every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said, Jeanette, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Jobs will come and go. People we love will come and go. Money will come and go. Health will come and go. But what we're trying to tell you will never, ever go.
Amen.
That good part, eating out of the mouth of the Lord, receiving the kisses of the Word of God, that will never, ever pass away. Amen. You'll go from this veil into the next life, and it'll still be there.
Amen.
Still be there.
Amen.
The Word of God does not pass away. All right. So what we need to do as the people of God is learn how to enjoy our relationship with Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
You know, sometimes we make it too stressful. Too stressful, just like we make these normal relationships too stressful. We put these false expectations on people, and we want them to be the way we want them to be, and then that person turns around and starts to act another way because they sense that you're wanting them to be the way you want them to be, and you can't be yourself. How can you enjoy a relationship like that? You ever had those relationships? I panic when I'm in those situations. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to talk. I can't say anything because that person wants me to be some way, and I really can't be that way, so I'm just like, I can't do it. It's too stressful. So y'all don't make me want to be who I'm not because I'm not good at it. I am not good at it. But we need to enjoy Jesus, enjoy this relationship. And enjoying this relationship is how we consistently mature. It should never be a burden, ever, ever, ever. Saying, Lord, I'm going to go to my prayer closet. It should never be a burden. I've heard so many people say, prayer is such a burden. What? The creator of the universe has called you to his chamber. He wants to talk to you, and it's a burden? Come on. No, it's a delight. Oh, I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to talk to him. He's going to listen to me. And I said this last week. I had prayed. I never prayed this until I went through this. I prayed. I said, Lord, show me how I delight you. Let me tell you, it's an awesome prayer. Pray it. See what he says. I challenge you. You're going to be blown away when he should. It's so simple. The answer's so simple and so, so good. So good, so good, so good. All right. So I will tell you from experience. You know, I've gotten to this point, it's really awesome. I can say now, I have lived long enough to know. It's the one time you want to, you know, admit your age. I have lived long enough to know because I've seen now people along the way, how they fall off, how they continue with God, how they don't continue with God, how they make it to the end. I have lived long enough to say this. You will never, never experience delight and refreshing without sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Ever. It's not possible. It's not possible. So we can say, as the maiden said, I will sit in the shade of the apple tree. I bet it smells really nice in the shade of the apple tree. And he's calling us. Listen, Beto, he's calling you to the shade of the apple tree. All of us.
Amen.
All of us. And I mean, it can be such so simple. And so God is so simple. I was at the computer the other day. I don't know what I was doing. I was doing something. And I heard the Spirit say, hey, Jeanette, come visit with me. I was doing something. I start straightening out papers. And I'm like, what am I doing? I ran into my room. And I started to worship. And he just visited me. Guess what? It was 5 minutes. That's it. He came. It left. And then I went about my business. But I would have missed it. I would have missed 5 minutes of experiencing the reality of the presence of God if I would have went about my business and done something. So when he says, put the pencil down, I don't care how important it is, do it.
Yes.
Obey. Obey him. It's so rewarding. It's
yes.
So rewarding.
Amen.
So rewarding. Okay. Then he says, little verse down, he said, he invites her to the banqueting table. He says, come to the banqueting table. My banner over you is love. And the banner represents his leadership. Okay? You know, like in the war, they came out with the banner. Follow the leader. So this banner over us is love. It's what leads us over our life to grow and to understand our identity in him. In him. I want you to take this away. This saying, and the Apostle Paul wrote it a lot, in him means this: what is true of King Jesus is true of the King's people. Can you grab that? What is true of King Jesus is true of the King's people. And as we follow his leadership, we will come to see and learn who we are in him. Because when you get to know the King, how you've never known him before, then your eyes start to be open and say, oh my goodness, that's true of me. You know, I love this scripture. It's almost funny. It's like, ha, ha, ha. I think it's in Colossians. It says, He made a spectacle of the powers and principalities. That's like, ha, devil, ha, Jesus made a spectacle of you. You don't get to make a spectacle of me, right? We need to grab that stuff, because this is the stuff that causes us to be able to endure to the end. And to understand the supremacy of Christ and who he truly is and who we truly are, because he called us. He didn't just call us to go to heaven. That's true. We don't go to heaven, but we're going to reign and rule on this earth with him. Mm-hmm. We get to practice. That our boast be in the Lord. And it's not that we want to be puffed up, but that's something to be puffed up about. My God made a spectacle of the powers and principalities.
Amen.
All right, so his banner over me is love. So, I believe God is calling us to the banqueting table of the Lord today. So we can practice for the great day. But can you see what God's trying to do here with our hearts? He's wooing, he's calling. He's like, come on, Maranatha, come on. I want to show you more. The Bible says he has unsearchable riches. You can search and search and search and search, and you cannot exhaust him. You cannot exhaust him. And I will tell you now, the practical point to this is Jesus will lead us to his table in a variety of ways. And because I'm not that eloquent, I was not able to find beautiful words to say this. He will lead you in a positive way, or he will lead you in a negative, positive way, okay? What he will do is this. He has already established that he is a jealous God. He told us that in his word. I am a jealous God, and he will remove anything that hinders our love for him, mm-hmm. if necessary. Mm-hmm. Mona, is that right? Mm-hmm. Mona's lived longer than I have. I know you guys don't believe that, but she has. Okay, so the positive way is, we follow his leadership, right? We follow when he calls. We obey. We feast on the word. Great. That's the fun, easy way. That's the way he would prefer that we do this. But then there's what I've been calling the negative way, which ends up in a positive, is this. It's when we resist the leadership of the Lord. Now, we all do it. Don't we all do it? I've done it. Maybe I'm the only one that does it. Resist the leadership. But this is the deal. The Lord, being this great Father that he is, he's forced to deal with us. Because of us, not because of him. It's never his problem. It's always our problem, right? He's forced to deal with us, and then he starts to expose our hearts in ways that he alone knows how to do, how he sees it fit, and how he knows he's going to get your attention. Because nobody knows you better than Jesus. Nobody loves you better than Jesus. And what happens at times is that he'll shut doors and he'll put things in our life that totally frustrate us. Right? It frustrates us. And it's a reality. But I'm suggesting that what we need to do is call these situations times where the Lord's saying, I'm inviting you to the banquet table. See, there's a total paradigm shift. We're like, every door closes, we're frustrated. Instead of running to the banquet table, we don't come to church, we don't gather the fellowship, we don't gather around those believers that are strong and have faith that will encourage us and speak life in our body. We disappear, we forget, we don't want to talk to anybody, we isolate. Such a tactic of the enemy. Such a tactic of the enemy. If I can keep them alone, then I can I can tell them, you're a loser. You're not doing anything. You're life. You're hopeless. You're this. You're that. Hogwash. That's why God said, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren, especially when the day of the Lord is near. That's what he says in his word, Hebrews 11:25. Okay, because he knows it's important. It's important. So I'm suggesting that when some of these things happen to us, that God is saying, I'm inviting you to the banquet table. It's a total paradigm shift. It's like, blow your mind. What? Everything's going bad and you want me to feast? Yes. I want you to feast. I want you to delight yourself in me. I want you to learn to rejoice in spite of. I want you to learn that my grace is sufficient. That in your weakness, I'm strong. That's not just words. Okay, can I tell you? I just learned how to walk in that at the beginning of this year. I've been walking with God a long time. This grace thing, because his riches are unsearchable. So you get to learn something new every day if you want to. Manna every day. There's manna every day for you. Okay, so of course, in the Western world, Western Christianity, have this great misconception that his banner over us is love, is that we're going to live a life of comfort and that our flesh will always be pleased. And I said it last week, that is a lie from the enemy. That is not the word of the Lord. We're baptized in his sufferings. We're baptized. It's not us that live anymore. It's Christ in us. All right? So, and I'm going to suggest that kind of attitude causes our affections and our identity to be misplaced. And we certainly don't want to do that. We want everything in line with the word of the Lord. So I'm going to leave you, before I pass the baton over to Joshua, with a scripture from the Apostle. I love the Apostle Paul. He's just so awesome. And as we're going through this, it just seems like he walked just like we did. He had the same trials and tribulations just like we did. Maybe even more, because he had to go to jail. So, and jail in Rome was not like jail here, just in case you didn't know this. But I want to leave you with this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Now listen, be encouraged, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. The things we cannot see will last forever. Sit at his feet. Rejoice under the shade. That's what will last forever, and that's what you'll take with you. And then you'll be like, oh, thank you, Lord, that I did that. And you won't be surprised when you get to glory.
Amen. 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 Let's go ahead. You clap. Amen. Get your notepads out. You use the back of your study guide. Grab a pen if you have one. If you're taking notes on an iPad or what have you, go ahead. I'm gonna start throwing some things here at you. First question I want to ask you is, how did God create you? Please answer.
In his image.
In his image. Therefore, you are created with a what?
Spirit.
What else?
Soul.
Soul. Spirit, yep. Mind and?
Body.
Body. Okay. You're created in his likeness. You have a mind. You have a flesh body. You have a spirit man, right? So when Jeanette's talking about our identity in him, that is a pretty big thing, isn't it?
Yes.
It's not just becoming a mind. It's not just becoming the ideal flesh. And it's not just becoming a heart. It's all of these things working together. And part of what we have a problem with is we can get stuff in our mind right, or we can get stuff in our body right, or we can kind of feel good in our spirit, but we don't make the connections in other areas of our life. I equate it to this. When God created you, he created you like a great highway system. And when everything is working right and his spirit is speaking into your life, guess what happens? It's traveling all through all the off ramps and all the good exits. When we lose our identity in Christ, what happens? The roads break down. Potholes get in there. The freeways get plugged up. We get traffic jams. And then we start looking for alternate routes. And what happens when we get alternate routes? The enemy says, how about this road? How about if you went that way? How about if we took out that God truth and inserted some other truth? And then we start losing our identity. Now, how do we lose those identities? I'll tell you how you lose them. You pick up bad attitudes. Right? That's one way you lose an identity. You pick up a certain small thing along the way, a behavior, and all those little things start kind of compiling. That is why we call, in the Song of Solomon, he calls them little foxes. Little foxes. Now, Jeanette also said to be a student of your own heart. Can I tell you what that also means? Just to kind of help you get a little bit of a grasp of that. It means if you're going to be a student of your own heart, you need to ask a very important question. Lord, show me my heart. I can't see it. Well, how's the Lord going to show you your own heart? No, His Holy Spirit. So what you're really praying is, Holy Spirit, who is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me my heart. What's going on inside here? Because the Holy Spirit wants to reveal the inner parts of your heart. And when He does, He wants to insert God truth back into your life where you may have picked up some mistruth in your life. So let's put all this together. How do you safeguard your identity? Let's assume right now we walk out of here and we have God identity 100% in our life. Our body is functioning the way it needs to be functioning. Our mind is functioning how it needs to be functioning. And our spirit is functioning. We walk out of here fully charged, 100% power packed with God. We have no doubt. As Jeanette said, we're under the apple tree. We're resting. We're abiding in Him. The banner of God's of love is over us. We're ready to go to battle. And then the first thing that happens is we walk out here and your identity gets into a crisis. So how do you safeguard against it? Okay, here's how we're going to do it. My uncle owns close to 1,000-acre farm in North Alabama. And he has an education in this, but he has all kinds of exotic animals. If you saw on Facebook, you saw some of those pictures. He's got every kind of exotic animal you can imagine and regular animals. He has peacocks, he has pheasants, he has mandarin ducks, he has homing pigeons, he has guineas, he has a South African animal called a karamandu. He has all kinds of camels. He has zebras. You name it, he has it. And because it's my uncle, it's not like a zoo, like you have to stay away. You can get right up there with them. You know, and you can pet them and you can touch them and everything. It's really kind of neat like that. And cattle, goats. And he uses, you know, the cattle and the goats. He'll keep them for a season, sell them, and then everything. Okay, so I said that because he has a fox. He actually has foxes. He has Arctic foxes and he has red foxes. How many people have ever held a fox? Just curious. You ever held, I'm talking about a dead one, a live one. Okay. Never held a fox. You've all seen foxes though. I like to call foxes today Disneyfied because you have them in Fox of the Hound and you have them in the Robin Hood fox, right? So they're kind of Disneyfied and they're cute and they're sweet and they're social. So he has foxes because in North Alabama, red foxes are a little bit, not endangered, but they're kind of overhunted. And so he's captivated them, captured them for the purposes of breeding them, and then he re-releases them back into the wild. So he has these red foxes. So there's this red fox. And he's in this cage. And I'm going to tell you, if you've never been close to a fox, of course I hadn't, they're related to the canine family. I didn't know if you knew that or not. They're kind of in that dog kind of family. And they look like a dog, oversized ears, a little bit longer nose. And they're very social like a dog. You come up to one, he'll come right up to that cage. You can feed him right out of your hand. It's like you would feed a dog. He won't go chewing at your fingers. He's real social, real, real social. And you pet him. And he is soft. I'm telling you, when you see people with fox furs, and I know that's not popular now, but it certainly was at the time, I'm telling you, it is as soft as it. You see people wearing it. You'd think, oh, it's a wild animal, it's rough. It is soft, 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 soft. So, Jeremy, turn these lights off for 1 second. I want you to see a quick picture here. Okay, and you're gonna know why I'm doing this. Go ahead, Mike, pull up the picture. Here is Zoe holding one of my uncle's foxes, okay? And he was not squeamish. He wasn't scurrying. He wasn't running. The reason the handler is there next to her is because, guess what he is? Wild. And if he got out of Zoe's hands, guess where he would go? Running. You got it. So he's just making sure he doesn't get away. But he was as calm in her hands like if you were just holding a baby. He's perfectly content to sit there. And so she's holding this fox here. And he's got these cute eyes and cute nose and cute ears. And he's soft and everything. Okay. You can leave the picture up, or you can turn the lights back on. Why did I show you this fox? Because while he is harmless, and while he is all these things, guess what expression you probably heard before? Don't ever leave the fox in the hen house. Well, I thought he's all cute and cuddly and soft. Why does that expression exist? Because the Bible talks a lot about foxes. John the Baptist talked about King Herod being a fox. Jesus talked about King Herod being a fox. Interesting, isn't it? Here's what Song of Solomon says. This is the bride speaking to the king. Then you must protect me from the foxes. Foxes on the prowl. Foxes who would love nothing more than to get into our flowering garden. Pause. Guess what? The Lord has given every one of you a garden. An inheritance. A heritage. He gave it to you. It's yours and his. He gave it to you. You steward over it. But guess what you need to be careful of? Foxes. Foxes. Interesting, I think, that we see there. You know, that picture of Zoe holding the fox, she didn't see anything that was scary about the fox because he didn't act any way that would scare you. Now, some of your Bible translations might say jackals. Jackal. Reason we have foxes in your modern translations or your King James is, guess what? Jackals are not indigenous to England. Right? Foxes are. Foxes and jackals are in the same family. Different breeds, but they're in the same family. So it's not going to throw you off. A jackal behaves the same way a fox does, and a fox behaves the same way a jackal does. They're just two different animals. So don't let that throw you. We have foxes because we can relate to foxes, but foxes and jackals are the same kind of animal. So, taking these notes, here you go. I want you to write these down. These are important notes, or just grab them here and then listen later. I want to tell you some behavior patterns of foxes. Ready? How long do you think a fox lives for? Guess.
10 years.
How many?
Eight.
10? 5? One more? I'll take one more.
20.
What?
20.
A fox will live anywhere from 1 to 3 years. In captivity, they can live longer, but 1 to 3 years. Important to remember that. How many people here think that foxes are pack animals? No. Raise your hand. So everyone thinks they're solitary? Okay. You would be right if you said both. Foxes can be solitary, and they can be very social, like a family. Like mom, dad, and kids. But not big packs. So in that sense, they're not like big herds, right? So what kind of food do foxes eat?
Chicken.
Huh?
Rodents.
Rodents, yeah. They're omnivores. They eat everything. They eat birds. They eat eggs. They eat snakes. They eat insects. They eat plants. And some of them actually have specialized diets. Did you know that there's a crab fox?
No.
He just only eats crab. He had a pretty rich diet for a crab. I mean, he probably has a Maryland kind of Virginia fox, right? But I thought it was interesting. Okay, how about this? How do foxes attack or kill their prey? They crouch down, they camouflage, and then God created them where they have springs in their hind legs. They spring up, then they pounce down, then they grab on, remember their canine, they grab on, and then they shake wildly until they either kill it or they can get their claws into it and open you up. So that's how they kill their prey. Okay, now, in Western culture, in Eastern culture, and in Far Eastern culture, how do you think foxes are perceived in writing?
Nice.
There you go. They are sneaky. They are tricky. They are cunning. And they are reputed to be able to evade their hunter. That's what they are in popular culture. How can that sweet little animal in Zoe's arms be all those things? He's comfortable to the touch. He's not dangerous to her. He's not anything that would scare you. And yet, the Song of Solomon in the chapter 2 says this. When the fox gets into your field, you become like doves, and you get scared, and you run into the clefts for hiding. That's what Song of Solomon chapter 2 says. When the fox gets into your field, You don't sit there and say, ah, that fox, I don't care. Give me a rifle. 9 times out of 10, you're a dove, and you go, I'm out of here. The fox got in. Solomon says that these little foxes inevitably creep into your life, and though they are little, they will cause mischief. And this is where in Song of Solomon chapter 2 he says, and when they come for one reason, to come and spoil your vines. They come to eat your harvest. And I think this is amazing. In nature, you know when the fox comes to eat your harvest? Not when the grapes are already grown. I would think they would come and say, oh man, everything's grown. It's easy pickings. No. The vine flowers. And when it flowers, they scent it. They smell the flowers on the vine. They know by nature the vine is its weakest, and the grapes on the vines are their most fragile. And that's when they come to eat. They don't come after their flowers have already come and gone and it's all sitting there. They come when it's most vulnerable. When you're just about to get your harvest, people, foxes can come into your life and start eating your harvest. As Christians, we all experience seasons of growth. Like Solomon's vines, we are those believers who are weak at times, right? We have harvests at times. We see that there's things about to bud. Something's going to happen in my life. I can sense it. I can hear it. We get a prophetic word. We're like, yes, Lord, I believe it. I'm hanging on to it. And then all of a sudden, when our crops are their most tender and we're getting ready to get a harvest, we look out in our field and it's gone. What happened? Little foxes. Now, I think we're all pretty good as Christians in doing something very well. I like to call them bear trap Christians. That's what I like to call us. What do I mean by that? I mean, we all know the bear sins, right? Thou shalt not. So we put out the bear trap. Do not come here, covetous person, because I got a bear trap waiting for you. Adultery? Do not come here. I know what you're like. I think a lot of us are like bear trap Christians. We got all the traps out for the big ones. And we got all the little foxes saying, yeah, that's a great trap. I'm not interested in it. I'm coming and eating other things, and those traps don't catch me. So what are our foxes in real life? What are our foxes? Remember what I told you about the characteristics of the fox? Here's your fox today. A fox in your life can be any item, a person, or an event that can lead to corruption. Can I say it again? Any item, person, or event that can lead to corruption. Whoa, wait a second, Pastor Joshua. That can be about just anything in life. That can mean too much power, too much money, too much attention, too much collection of goods. My family, are you telling me that everything is bad? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that everything can be, in fact, dangerous if it is given into excess and not watched under biblical moderation, including your family. Well, I love my family. They're beautiful. Yes, they are. They are God's gift. And if you do not have biblical moderation, you can love your family to a point where they become an idol, and an idol can become a fox. Mm-hmm. Identity. Remember what Jeanette said? Identity. You see, there are such things as sinful appetites, sinful passions. And you know what little foxes do? Little foxes are great at destroying good intentions. Oh, I just wanted to try. Yeah, and you know what? When a little fox gets in there without the biblical moderation, you know what happens? It corrupts it. But I thought it was going to work out. Yeah, but you let little foxes get in your harvest. They are good at crushing good beginnings. They actually are great at preventing your harvest from ever reaching Christ's intended perfection. That's what a little fox does in your life. How about this one? Remember what I said about the lifespan of a little fox? 1 to 3 years, naturally speaking. But we know, spiritually speaking, a little fox in your life may only come for a brief season, but his damages could be lifelong. Oh, what do you mean? I mean that little indiscretion can have lasting repercussions. Oh, I mean that little bad attitude can become a lifetime bad attitude. Oh, I mean that little spiritual thing like an ungrateful heart or a cynical attitude or someone who has a potty mouth. Oh, but those are little things. No. they're little foxes. Mm-hmm. Oh, but I think you're getting too serious. Good. Set up your bear traps. Let the bear trap catch all the big bear traps. And when your harvest is eaten up, don't look for bears. Look for foxes. And then you'll say, oh, those little things, they did get in the way. They did get in the way. How about this? I'm speaking to myself, guys, just so you know. How about melancholy periods of life that have gone on way too long? I'm not saying you don't grieve. Something bad happens, you don't grieve. Man, you can let a little fox of grief get in there and eat up your harvest for years. I'm speaking that one right to Joshua Johnian. How about this one? Anger. Man, I'm just mad. I walk around mad. You got a little fox. Got a little fox in there. He's an anger fox. Mm-hmm. Offense. He's an anger offense. Bitterness. Yep. Well, every time I try something, someone just closed the door on me. I just don't want to get even with him. You know what? You got a little fox of bitterness in there. Mm-hmm. He may only have stayed for 1 year, but he already left, ate your harvest, and you're still sitting there, and the harvest is still dead on the ground. And you're wondering why you can't get going? I'm telling you. Anger, offense, bitterness, unforgiveness, the list goes on and on and on. Listen, foxes are tearing up the vineyards. They're ruining the harvest. They are stealing your fruit. And here's why. Because like Zoe, they are comfy, they are sweet, we know them, we can hold them, because we're familiar with them. But I'm telling you, once you put it on the ground, it's wild. And he thinks about one thing, tearing up your harvest. That's it. You put them on the ground, you tear up the harvest. Now, let me tell you about this little fox real quick. Occasionally, my uncle will let him loose in his office while he's there. He'll just let him, you know, and if he's there, he'll behave. But if my uncle leaves the office, all those papers, things turned over like crazy. Why? He's wild by nature. Okay? He's soft, he's sweet, he's social, but in truth, he's wild. He will even rob your banner of love over your life. He will rob your identity. Spiritual foxes are like real foxes because they are creeping into your life. And they're camouflaging. Zoe and I have kind of light pants. They're camouflaging. They're getting close to you. And then before you know it, boom! They pounce on you. They jump on you. Then they grab you. Oh, it's a little fox. It's okay, I'll just push him off. No, you won't. It grabs on you and it shakes you violently to the point to where you give up and then it starts feeding on you. There's the little fox. Mm-hmm. He's tricky. He's cunning. He may look innocent, but guess what? He is as dangerous as the big bear out there going, whoa. We need to guard our harvest. That's how you guard your identity. Remember what I said, if we all walk out of here today and you have your identity with Christ in body, spirit, and mind, and you walk out of here, little foxes are waiting. So how do you seize a little fox? First of all, I'm going to tell you something about seizing a little fox. You've got to be a searcher of your heart. How do you do that? You have to go into your harvest field. Look at your harvest field right now. Only you can do it. I can't do it for you. Look at your harvest field. If you walk out in your harvest field, remember what the bride said. Lord, this is our field. You need to help me protect it. But this is our field. So look at what the Lord is giving you. If you walk through your field right now and you see the signs of things having been eaten away, guess what? You've allowed some kind of fox into your harvest somewhere. Somewhere. Maybe more than one fox. Maybe he already came through. Maybe he brought his cousins. I don't know. But if you're looking through your harvest and it's being eaten up, don't sit there and say, God, why did you take it from me? I'm going to tell you the answer. Why did you not watch out for the foxes? This was our field. You were to watch it. I gave it to you. I gave you the seed. You planted the seed. You saw vines growing. You saw flowers. You saw grapes. And then you didn't watch it. And now they're gone. And you're saying, Lord, where are you? And I'm telling you, by Song of Solomon, you got foxes in your hen house. So if you're seeing the signs in your harvest of things eaten up, look out. You have little foxes, little sins that are comfy and sweet, but they're dangerous and they are trying to hinder you. Now, I'm going to speak this very personally to myself. I've been sitting here for a good season saying, Lord, why? And then the reality is I came to the conclusion I had let little foxes all through my harvest field.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. Okay? So, how do you stop a little fox? You have to commit to not allowing fox-like opinions and practices and judgments and your consciousness and your mind to discourage you. You have to prevent the foxes from getting in. Well, I don't know how to prevent a fox from getting in. How do you stop a fox? You know, by the way, Jesus talks about foxes as even being your persecutors in Luke 13:32. Ezekiel in 13:4 says that those who are false prophets, teachers of heresy, those who create division in the body are those who are like foxes. Guess what's in the pulpit today in America? A lot of foxes. Why? There's a lot of division in the church, which can only tell me there's a lot of foxes somewhere in the church. We got some problems. So you know what? Foxes have eaten my harvest. They've eaten your harvest. Because they know when the harvest is getting ready to come. They know. If we see it, they smell it. And they always come out when they smell it. So you've got to drive them out before they get in there. You need to be watchful. That's what it said in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6. That the bride, when she was not committed to the king, was not watchful. But now that she is committed to, as Jeanette said, a jealous God, she is like David in Psalm 139:23, as one who searches his own heart for his subtle sins. Little foxes. That was David's heart. I'm searching my heart for subtle sins, little foxes. So, we all agree we don't want to lose our God-given identity. We don't want the banner of God's love over us to grow cold. We want to keep the foxes out. So how do you keep the foxes out? Here's the practical application. How do you keep this guy that we hold, like Zoe, so tender, out of your harvest? Here it is. The scripture tells you clearly. You must take hold, take possession, fasten your hands around the insignificant, because the insignificant is wicked and it is destroying your harvest. Okay, Michael, come on up here real quick. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic here, but you guys don't get it if you sit there and say, here's what taking hold is not. You have to take hold of this. Fasten yourself to it, grab it, and yank it out. But it's a little fox. It's insignificant. It is wicked. It is cunning. It is tricking you. It is camouflaging you. It is this close to you. It is eating your harvest. And if you don't do one of these numbers and yank him out, and you know, oh, he's okay. You become like Zoe. Oh, my fox is so nice. He's so sweet. He's so cute. And he's like, yeah, thank you. I'm munching out of the back pocket right now. Keep holding me. It's going great. You get to fasten this. Thanks, Mike. We don't fasten the little foxes. We sit there and say, it's cute. It's comfy. I hate this. Stop saying it. Please stop saying it. I have to say this to myself. Stop saying, that's how God made me. God did not make you to have a harvest where little foxes eat it. God told you, I made you to grab little foxes by the neck, yank them out, and do not let them back in. Do not. That's how I made you. There's your identity. Oh, man. Grab hold of it. Are you, hand, show of hands, do you believe you're really in him?
Amen.
Do you believe you have a harvest?
Yeah.
Do you believe that he's really in you?
Yes.
Yeah, I do too. Therefore, guard your harvest. Therefore, get your insignificant foxes out.
Amen.
Oh, I see little signs of nibbling. You got a fox. I don't know where he's at, but search your heart, search your attitude, search your actions, search yourself, search the subtle, search the insignificant. You got a little fox nibbling around somewhere. Okay, so here's what I love. I love this last part here. If you're going to be truly in him, I believe that's what we all lack. I mean, what we all desire. Then here's what I want to say. My uncle, as I said, has 1,000 acres almost. You know what he has on his 1,000 acres? Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of equipment, worth of livestock, worth of personal property. I mean, lots of money. How many workers do you think he has to protect his livestock? How many? Just take a guess. What do you think?
10?
5? one part-time worker.
Oh my God.
For all that livestock and 1,000 acres. One part-time worker. That's the guy's hand you're seeing. One part. And you know what he mostly does? Drives out there in the ATV, makes sure the fence line. The what? The fence lines. You know what that 1,000 acres has everywhere? Fencing. And yeah, you can say, well, that keeps everything getting out. You know what it's keeping all this stuff from? Getting in. How do you keep the little foxes out of your life? You got to put the fencing of God's word around your life. And you got to check your lines every day. You got to get in that ATV of life every day and say, let me check the north pasture of my life. Let me check my mind. Let me check my spirit. Let me check my flesh. Let me make sure. Oh, look it. There's a little hole here. Something's burrowing underneath the line. That means maybe a little fox can get in. Oh, gee, I'm missing a little goat. Where did he go? Fox. Now, I said he has one worker, but you know what else he has in that field? He owns Great Pyrenees dogs. Never trained them, just bought them. You know, bought them from a breeder. You know what they do? They don't want to come in the house. They've been built by nature to say, I'm a protection dog. He puts them out in the pasture. You know what they do? They sit out there with the livestock. They have one thing on their mind besides eating when the eating time comes. Anything that comes in to kill this, I'm going to kill it. He's gone out there in the day in days, and he'll see dead coyotes out there. Never dead Pyrenees dogs, never dead livestock, but dead coyotes. Why? Because they're out there on their job. They're out there, as I did with Michael, seizing little foxes, or in that case, coyotes, before they seize his harvest. That's why he doesn't have to have 10 workers. Because he's got something by its nature that says, I'm going to kill you before you kill it. I'm going to seize the fox before the fox seizes my harvest.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.